Throughout this week of preparation, I had been praying that the Holy Spirit do three things for us, especially this morning. I asked the Holy Spirit to convict us of sin, of where we're falling short, to comfort us where we need to be comforted, where we're struggling, and also to continue to conform us to the image of His Son, to the image of Jesus Christ, to be more like Him. Many of us ask questions in our life, in our walk with the Lord. How do I cultivate spiritual growth? How do I strengthen my faith? How can I become more like Jesus? How can I deepen my walk with the Lord? These are all common questions that every Christian asks themselves. Everyone asks themselves. And with that being said, let's look at 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 1. It says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith equal to ours through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. By these, He has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may share in the divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in the world because of evil desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with goodness, goodness with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with endurance, endurance with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being useless or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter is making a strong statement here about what God has done and what God is doing for us, in us, through us, for His glory and the benefit of His people. But I want to ask you a question. Have you ever had someone in your life come to you time and time and time again needing help, advice, guidance for something? Oftentimes, it's usually the same person over and over and over again, and usually with the same exact thing that they keep approaching you about before. And you keep having to have the same conversation with them. You know what you're doing is wrong. You know what you need to do. You know what you're failing at doing. What's up? Why do we keep having this conversation? Sometimes that's how our relationship with God is. We keep going to God time and time again, asking these questions. Lord, how do I grow in my faith? How do I become strong in my faith? How do I become more like You? And time again, the answers are right there in front of us. We are that friend. God has provided various gifts or means to the church, to Christians, to bring about blessings, strengthen steadfast faith, and cultivate spiritual growth. Instruments by which God's Spirit graciously grows believers in Christ's likeness as He refines, fortifies, and empowers us in faith and conforms us to the image of His Son, aka sanctifies us. And there's three things that I want to touch on this morning. As you saw in your pamphlets, we are going over the magnificent means of grace. These things by which God has provided to us to assist us in our sanctification, to become more like Christ. These three things are the Scripture, prayer, and the church. Starting with Scripture, Pastor Ray just finished an amazing series on the magnificent Word of God. He explained how the Scriptures are inspired, God-breathed, infallible, without error, and all that it approves and teaches, authoritative, because it is God's word, everlasting, priceless, and he ended with sanctifying. He ended with sanctifying. And I just want to say this. I said this in the last service. I want to say in this service of how awesome God is. Because I had no idea where Pastor Ray was going in each and every single Sunday with his message. And when he sat down with me and asked me what I was being led to preach on, I said, the means of grace by which we are sanctified. And he said, how awesome is God that I am ending my series on the magnificent word of God and how it sanctifies us. And we are continuing this morning with the magnificent means of grace by which we are sanctified. How awesome is God in his provision for this. Jesus said, the words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. John 6:63. Jesus also said in his high priestly prayer, when he was praying for us, he said, Father, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. I said, time and time again, we live in a society and a culture where it says, live by your truth. Speak your truth. Truth is subjective. That's wrong. Truth is not subjective. It is objective. There is a standard and it does not change. And that's God's word. Jesus says the only way that we can be transformed, the only way we can be sanctified is by truth, and that is by his word. I want to share something with you because, again, Pastor Ray did an awesome job, and I'm not going to rehash everything. So I want to go into some really cool details about a study that was taking place. The Center of Bible Engagement conducted an impressive study exploring the impact of Bible engagement on 400,000 Christians in North America. 400,000 Christians in North America. This study called Understanding the Bible Engagement Challenge, Scientific Evidence for the Power of Four, concluded that the quality of the lives of Christians who do not engage in the Bible most days of the week is statistically the same as non-Christians. I'll say that again. It concluded that the quality of the lives of Christians who do not engage in the Bible most days of the week is statistically the same as non-Christians. The study revealed the power of four, what they called. When you spend only 1 to 3 times a week reading the Bible, it has next to no impact on you. However, the study showed as soon as people went in their fourth engagement with the Bible each week, they saw a significantly positive difference in how they felt and how well they dealt with difficult times. Let me give you these numbers. The study showed that people who engage in with their Bible, reading their Bible at least 4 times a week, feeling lonely dropped 30%. Anger issues dropped 32%. Alcoholism dropped 57%. Relational issues, especially in marriage, dropped 40%. Pornography and other sexual sins dropped 62%. Gambling dropped 71%. Feeling spiritually stagnant, those questions that I raised earlier in this message, dropped 60%. Just by reading and engaging with your Bible 4 times a week. That's not the only numbers. Listen to these. Sharing your faith with others increased 228%. Discipling others, teaching, raising them in the word, bringing them in, as Ms. Kristen talked about with Youth for Christ, bringing in the youth, bringing in people and raising them in righteousness and teaching them the word, discipling them, increased by 231%. Memorizing scriptures, you ready for this? Memorizing scriptures increased 407%. Just by reading your Bible 4 times a week, at least. This proves the truth of the scriptures when it says, for the word of God is living and effective and sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as a separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Hebrews 4:12. All scripture it is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete and fully equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. Sadly, though, only 45% of professing Christians read their Bible at least once a week. That means over half of professing Christian population do not read their Bible once in a 7-day period. And we wonder why people are having depression issues. We wonder why people are struggling with anxiety. We wonder why we're having relational issues, why marriages are having trouble. We wonder why we're having issues with being able to share our faith. I don't know why. How do I give my testimony? I don't know what scripture to address this. It's because we are failing to take advantage of this means of grace by which God has given us. And when it is read, when the Bible is read, people are selective in the parts that they accept. Augustine once said, if you believe what you like in the gospel and reject what you don't like, it is not the gospel you believe, but yourself. The Bible is not to be treated like a Burger King menu. You cannot have it your way. You cannot have it your way. It's all or nothing. It's not a Burger King menu. It's the special revelation of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Are you neglecting the scriptures? Are you neglecting this means of grace by which God has provided for you to grow in your faith and your sanctification? Number two, prayer. Prayer, both corporate and private, is a vital means of grace that God uses to mature his people in holiness. Hebrews 4:16 speaks of how Christians can, quote, approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. With boldness, we can approach the throne of grace. Why? Because Christ is our advocate. He is our high priest for what he has done. Prayer is a way of life, a fellowship by which we are able to communicate with God in any posture, under any circumstance, in any place, at any time, with an attitude of humility and reverence, under the leading of the Holy Spirit, in subjection to God's will, in agreement with his promises, and in accordance with his word. The Apostle Paul states, pray constantly. Pray constantly. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Don't worry about anything, but in everything through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Philippians 4:6. Devote yourselves to prayer. Stay alert in it with thanksgiving. Colossians 4:2. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in affliction. Be persistent in prayer. Romans 12:12. What does this mean? What is Paul talking about being constantly in prayer? I'll ask this question that I raised in our men's study that we have every Wednesday morning. And in the youth group, I asked the question to the youth. I said, do you guys think I can pray when I'm driving? And they're like, no. Why not? And they said, well, you know, you're driving. You got to, you know, close your eyes and, you know. And so I said, no. I brought up this example, and I want to bring it up to you. When you're driving in your car, and you have somebody in the passenger seat with you, or your car's filled with your family, right? You're driving. You're aware of your surroundings. You know that person just cut that person off. You know this person just slammed on their brakes for no reason. And you're having a full-blown conversation. The music might be playing, and you're having a full-blown conversation. But yet you are aware of your surroundings. Just as you're able to have a full-blown conversation with that person in your car, it's the same with prayer. We see in the scriptures that Jesus often went to be secluded from everyone, right? He needed to get away. He wanted to pray. Why? Because there's a lot of things going on around him. As a husband and a father, serve in the U.S. Coast Guard, serve here in the church as one of your pastors. Sometimes the only place that I have seclusion is in my car. I sit in my car, I'm driving, and I'm just having a conversation with the Lord. To pray constantly means to be in persistent communication in every aspect of your life. That's what it means to consistently pray. To be in constant communication with the Lord. As I'm driving and I'm listening to my worship music, the words, as King David in the Psalms, the words that I sing, the words that I proclaim are my prayer. When I feel the Spirit within me, and I don't have the words to pray, and I am crying, and the Spirit intercedes on my behalf because I don't have the words to say, that is being constant prayer. It is a lifestyle. You don't have to be here and on your knees, hands folded, eyes closed, head bowed. As I stated before, so able to communicate with God in any posture, under any circumstance, in any place, at any time, with any attitude, with an attitude of humility and reverence, under the leading of the Holy Spirit, in subjection to God's will, in agreement with his promises, in accordance with his word. Prayer that honors God should be motivated by numerous factors. So when we pray, what are things that we can pray that honor God? Our motivation, a yearning to fellowship with the Lord and bring him glory. Dependence on God's provision. How many of you guys have been in a time of need and you've gone to the Lord and prayed for his provision, for his guidance? Need for heavenly wisdom in times of trial. Plea for deliverance in the face of trouble. Longing for relief from anxiety and fear. Desire to express thanksgiving for God's goodness. Need to confess sin. Yearning to see the salvation of unbelievers. A desire for spiritual growth for yourself and other Christians. Are you neglecting prayer? Are you neglecting this means of grace that God has provided to you to be in constant communication with him? Constant communion with him. Lastly, the church. This is a big one. The church is not a building. It is a people. If the day came where this building was not here, and all we had were each other, and the preaching of God's word, that's enough. That's enough. Because the church is not a building. It's a people. It's God's people built upon the cornerstone of Jesus Christ, the solid work of the gospel, the solid rock and work of the gospel, and the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, serving the purpose of exalting God, edifying believers, and evangelizing the lost. The word church comes from the Greek ekklesia, which translates those who are called out, the called out ones. It came to mean assembly or congregation. 1 Peter chapter 2 states, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. Now, none of us are perfect. We won't reach perfection until the day of glory. We all struggle with things. And you know what? We're a family. We're going to struggle with each other from time to time. But Peter says, rid yourselves of these things. Rid yourselves of all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. Like newborn infants, desire the pure milk of the word so that by it you may grow up into your salvation if you have tasted that the Lord is good. But you know what? We just went over. Majority of professing Christians aren't pursuing the milk. They're not pursuing the word. And not only that, we're called not to stay on the milk, but to go to the meat in our maturity as we mature in our faith. falling short. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by people, but chosen and honored by God, you yourselves as living stones, a spiritual house, are being built to be a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Spiritual sacrifices. You are a chosen race. Peter's talking to the church. If you are in Christ, you are of the church. And he says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praise of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Christ is the head of the church, his body, his bride, Ephesians 5:23. Christ has designed his church as a means of grace by establishing its structure and function in the local church. Did you get that? Christ, as the head of the church, has designed his church as a means of grace by establishing its structure and its function within the local church. I'm going to cover three. One, qualified elders. Two, the sacraments. Three, fellowship. There's more, but I want to touch on these three. Qualified elders. Christ has instituted qualified men fulfilling the call of delegated authority from God to pastors, shepherd the flock, entrusted to them, primarily devoting themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. Acts 6:4. It's a call to leadership, protection, and care. It's a call to leadership, protection, and care. John Calvin once stated, the pastor ought to have two voices. Two voices, one for gathering the sheep, and another for warding off and driving away wolves and thieves. The scripture supplies him with the means of doing both. By God's grace, he has entrusted to myself, Pastor Ray, Pastor Dan, the flock of his church. He has provided us a delegated authority to shepherd the flock, to lead you, protect you, and care for you. And we are to have two voices, one for gathering you and another to fight for you. Another to fight for you. The sacraments. The sacraments are a precious means of grace that signify the benefits of the gospel, confirm its promises to the believer, and visibly distinguish the church from the world. Distinguishing you from the world. The Lord Jesus instituted two sacraments, baptism and the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, communion, for faithful observance by the church until his return. Baptism is an initiatory, unrepeated sacrament for those who come to faith in Christ that pictures the remission of sins and union with Christ in his death and resurrection. Through the immersion or pouring of water in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, the believer publicly proclaims their faith in Christ and signifies their entrance into the body of Christ. Church, this is something that you get to tangibly partake in that has been going on for centuries. For centuries. To be part of the church in order to be sanctified. In the Lord's Supper, the gathered church eats bread, signifying Christ's body given for his people, and drinks the cup of the Lord, signifying blood shed for our sins. As we observe the sacrament with faith and sober self-examination, we remember and proclaim the death of Christ, commune with him, and receive spiritual nourishment for our souls, signify our unity with other members of the body of Christ, and look forward to his triumphant return. To his triumphant return. When we partake in the Lord's table, this is a time for self-examination, for remembrance, and proclamation of not only what he's done, what he's doing, and that he's coming back. These are things by which we can tangibly partake in to proclaim and remember God's means of grace. God's means of grace. Lastly, fellowship. Fellowship. The Christian life is not, I repeat, is not meant to be lived in isolation, but in a community with other believers as they, quote, stir up one another to love and good works. Hebrews 10:24. It is meant to be a life of unity, commonality, discipleship, mutual accountability, and joyful service. Joyful service. Like sheep who get separated from the flock, Christians who isolate themselves from the local church become easier prey to temptation and sin. You getting that? Like sheep that go astray, Christians who isolate themselves from the flock, from the local church, open themselves up to be easier prey to the wolves, to temptation and sin. This is why Christians are instructed to regularly attend and participate in the local church. Hebrews 10:23 through 25 states, "Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering." The confession of our hope. If you are a Christian, you should be confessing this hope that you have. "Since he who promised is faithful, and let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together as some are in a habit of doing." This is a command. "Not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing." We have people in our day and age who choose not to come to church, wherever they're at. They'd rather stay home, watch it on the internet, watch it on the TV, rather than being obedient to the word of God and coming to the local church where there is fellowship, accountability, edifying one another, being taught the word of God, being protected from the wolves of sin and temptation. If you are able but unwilling to come to church, you're being disobedient to the word of God. If you're able and unwilling to come to church with your brothers and sisters in the Lord, and you choose to stay home, you're being disobedient to the word of God. Now, I know and I understand that there are people who are willing but unable to come due to circumstances in their lives. That's a different story. If you are able and unwilling, it's being disobedient to the word of God. I want to give an example in closing with this. Saul of Tarsus, as he was persecuting the church on the road to Damascus, what happens? He has an encounter with the risen, resurrected Jesus Christ. Bright light is thrown from his horse. It says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He didn't say, "Saul, why are you persecuting my church?" He said, "Why are you persecuting me?" Why? Because Jesus identifies with his church. Jesus identifies with his bride. As a husband, if someone comes against my wife, you're coming against me. And Jesus says, "Why are you persecuting me?" So just as Jesus asked Paul that question, and he identifies with his church, Jesus could easily ask those who are able but unwilling to gather, "Why are you forsaking me?" He can easily ask those who choose deliberately not to gather together, "Why are you forsaking me? Are you neglecting the church? Are you neglecting the church? Where are you falling short when it comes to these means of grace that God has provided for you?" the scripture, prayer, the local church. Where are you falling short when it comes to the means of grace that he's provided for you? If you have missed the mark in any of these areas, if not all of them, and listen, we're all guilty of missing the mark, one way, shape, or form in these areas, then I urge you to repent and confess it to God. Seek his forgiveness. Change your way of thinking and pursue them. James, the brother of Jesus, says, draw near to God and he will draw unto you. These means of grace are the things that God has provided to us in order for us to be able to draw near to him. Are you drawing near to him? Read the scriptures, pray, be involved in your local church. Take advantage of the means of grace. Don't take them for granted. Don't neglect them. Let us embrace them. Let us use them. And let us be thankful for them. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we thank you for this time. Lord, we thank you for your means of grace, the means by which we are able to grow and be conformed to your image, to become more like you, Jesus, to be sanctified, to grow in our holiness, to mature in our faith, to be strengthened in our faith and in our convictions, Lord. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you continue to convict us. Lord, continue to comfort us and continue to conform us to your image. Let us not neglect the things that you have given us, but let us use them for your glory, for our benefit, and for the communities that surround us, Lord. If we want to make a difference, we have to use the tools that you have provided us to do so. And we thank you for these things, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen.